In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this evening's sermon is from the first epistle, the first Catholic epistle of St. Peter, the second chapter, beginning at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Thus far the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord has called us out of the mass of humanity to be a people unique unto Him. Notice the words. You are a chosen generation, not a generation that chose well, a generation that was chosen, passive. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not on account of any works you have done, not even the internal, intellectual work of choosing. This makes salvation a matter of gift, of gospel, not of works. Whenever salvation is believed to be a matter of works, a matter of applying the you get what you deserve principle, inevitably a system is developed that says, if you do this, then you deserve and will presumably get that. To be the chosen ones of God is to be set free from that principle, to be set free to live an entirely different way. We will come back to that. You are called a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Notice how we get a mixing of what we generally think of as church and state terminology. Royalty is a matter of state, priesthood of church. Again, holiness is a matter of church. Being a nation is state terminology. The scriptures tell us that our citizenship is in heaven. By all means, we should be good citizens of whatever this worldly government's passport we hold, but we identify first and foremost as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And as those who belong to the king, we get to be royalty too. We, all of us, are not treated as peasants in the kingdom. That's one of the reasons I have heard advanced for the elaborate robes that pastors wear. You are royalty. And we pastors should not serve royalty dressed in common clothing. To be holy means to be set apart. If I wanted, I could get a chalice that looks just like the one on the altar and drink my water or wine or Dr. Pepper or whatever from it at home. That would not be wrong. But what I could not do is bring that one here and use it while the one on the altar was being cleaned or refurbished or whatever. The one on the altar is holy. That means it has been set apart. Set apart for the purpose of being the vehicle of the blood of Christ. Whereas mine at home would be common, used for ordinary drinking, and never the twain shall meet. You are holy like that, set apart by God from the sea of humanity, a sea of humanity that is still enslaved to the what you get what you deserve principle, by the way. You are set apart for a special purpose. That purpose is a priesthood purpose. Priests intercede. They speak to God for the people, and they speak to the people the words of God. To God, we plead for people. Open their hearts, O God. Give them ears to hear, O God. Bring them to repentance, O God. Turn their minds from vanity and futility to the good news of the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that can be theirs for free through faith in Jesus Christ. O God, grant them this. To the people, we speak for God. God is perfect. You are not. Give up. Literally, here and now, give up on trying to be good enough to earn God's favor. Perfection is His bare minimum requirement, and you can't do it. You cannot deliver. Instead, hear. God would give this to you as a gift. Receive the gift. Repent of your sins. Believe. Trust. Trust in the atoning sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so become yourself a royal heir of eternal life. Luther understood this critical distinction between faith and unbelief. So, 500 years ago, in a document entitled On Christian Liberty, or sometimes translated On the Freedom of a Christian, he wrote this seemingly paradoxical phrase, quote, "A Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." The entire tract, then, is dedicated from that point forward to explaining what he means by that. The linchpin to understanding what he's getting at is to understand that he is making a distinction between inwardly and outwardly. Inwardly, we are free. For the person who is not free inwardly, outward things can trouble them inwardly. If they get sick or fall on hard times financially, they immediately go inward with that and assume that God or the gods or whatever it is they believe in must not be pleased with them. For you, as believers, you are completely free from head gaming yourself like that. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for, as the angel of God said so long ago to Isaiah. Jesus has died on the cross for your sins. Through faith, you have been clothed in His righteousness. and the world can devolve into all kinds of chaos around you. And O ye royal sons and daughters of the King, amid all of that, inwardly, it is your noble privilege to know that you are right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Outwardly, now, that's a different matter. Outwardly, we are dutiful servants and subjects to all. As Luther says later on in this very tract, good works do not make a good man, but a good man does good works. Evil works do not make a wicked man, but a wicked man does evil works. This is simply another way of saying what Christ said, a good tree does not bear bad fruit. Your works do not save you. Inwardly, you are free from any such concern about tallying up your good works and making sure you've racked up enough of them. You are free. Nevertheless, as a set apart, holy, and righteous one, outwardly, you do what a holy one, another word for a holy one is a saint, you do what a saint would do. You likely have to have a job, or earlier in life you did if you're retired now. In those jobs, we are subject to our employer, and we endeavor to be good and faithful subjects, both when he's looking and when he isn't, because that's who we are, and that's what holy people do. And so, too, with being a diligent husband or wife, child or parent, citizen or ruler, pastor or parishioner, it's changed. No longer are we of the world, doing what we have to in order to please or appease God or the angry gods, looking to get out of doing as much as we possibly can. No, God has chosen to be pleased with us, to create faith in our hearts, and turn us into people with whom he is pleased. It has changed. Now, as God's royal priesthood, holy nation, we want to please God. As his redeemed, we rise up in the morning, repent of the old Adam, rejoice in our new Christ-like nature, and ask ourselves what we can do to please God today. We're not required to serve him. We are honored and privileged to serve him. And as we go about our daily tasks, we look for opportunities to do that very thing because of who we are. It's changed from a have to a get to. We want to. Luther understands how people are and how they may be tempted to misapply his words, so he cautions. Something must be added for the sake of those for whom nothing can be said so well that they will not spoil it by misunderstanding it. He points to two equal and opposite errors. Those who would show forth their holy freedom by going against all the traditional holy days or fasts or rituals, and on the other hand, those who would show forth their holiness in their flawless devotion to all such days, fasts, and rituals. Both of them, in opposite ways, reduce the faith down to what we do about days, fasts, and rituals, rather than what really matters, repentant faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Dear ones in Christ, as we enter into this season of Lent, whatever it is that you may have chosen to give up or to take on, whatever fasting or other observances in which you choose to engage, God grant to every one of us to keep first things first. Remember who you are, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, free in Christ Jesus. And so you shall remain for the sake of the sinless life, the atoning sacrifice, and as we shall celebrate in due course, also the glorious resurrection of your merciful, sin-forgiving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.